And this turns to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, if you will, with me this morning. Matthew chapter 21, eventually we'll finish out in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, but for now we're going to be in Matthew 21, go to Zechariah 9 at one point, and come all the way around to Revelation at the end. Today we celebrate traditional Palm Sunday. You won't find this particular wording in the Bible, but you'll see the events in the Bible that explain its name. Why is it that we celebrate Palm Sunday anyway? Well, here's some ideas. Looked at some sources online and put together a compilation of what others say, and they all pretty much tie in together. So let me read to you just a few of these as we begin this morning. For many Christians, Palm Sunday is a reminder of the power of faith and the importance of remaining steadfast in the face of adversity. The holiday is also a reminder of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice and his unwavering commitment to the redemption of humanity. Overall, Palm Sunday is a significant holiday in the Christian faith that serves as a powerful reminder of the triumph of good over evil and the importance of remaining true to one's belief in the face of adversity. It's a renewal of faith. It's the distribution of palms, which we'll have at the end of the service this morning, reminds Christians of their faith and commitment to follow Jesus. Palms are also a symbol of renewal and hope. As he rode in on a donkey, the people of Jerusalem laid down their palm leaves as a symbol of honor and respect. And this event is celebrated in many parts of the world today. The symbolism of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem carries profound spiritual implications, signifying the fulfillment of ancient prophecies and the manifestation of his divine mission. As the historical narrative of Palm Sunday continues to inspire believers to embrace the values of humility, servanthood, and unwavering faith, echoing the timeless message of Jesus' ministry. So we celebrate Palm Sunday as the beginning of what we would call the Passion Week, but more importantly, it's the fact that he triumphantly fulfilled prophecy that the Bible spoke about him hundreds of years ago and points it to the fact that Jesus is indeed the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior that can save you and I. So today, we'll see what the Bible how the Bible connects Jesus as the Savior and why he saves us. As we open the Bible, we're opening the mind of God. So let's see what God's thinking here in Matthew chapter 21. And let's come down to verse number 9, if you will, with me. Matthew 21, verse number 9 says this, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I submit to you this morning as we look at the Bible and as we look at the topic this morning, Jesus came to fulfill the promises that the Bible laid out so precise so that only he can be the one who fulfills them. Because of this, this is why Jesus can save people from their sins. Because the Bible connects Jesus everywhere else, this is why he is the Savior. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. I pray now as we look into the Bible, you just help me as I preach. Help it to be clear. Help it to be easily understood. And help it just to be what you need to say. If there is, again, someone in here who's wondering about their salvation or wondering who you are, that today that you would confirm that in their hearts and help them to see their need for you. And for us who are saved, that you would strengthen and renew our faith as we go into this Holy Week, this Passion Week, as we remember just what you did for us this week many, many years ago. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, in Matthew 21 and verses 1 through 17, we're going to look at the triumphal entry. So let's come back to verse number 1, if you will, with me. Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send them. So Jesus requests for this donkey and this colt to come. What does that really mean? Well, we're not exactly sure who he sent. He sent a couple of his disciples, probably James and John, but again, we don't really know. But he sent them to go get this for this request. And he went to a certain village and wanted to get these animals here. And if there's any issues, then we'll handle it, but the master needs him. Let's look at verse number 4. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, and the foal of a donkey. So it says in verse 4 it was spoken by the prophet. Which prophet is that? Well, let's go to Zechariah, if you will, with me. Hold your place in Matthew chapter 21. Let's go back a little bit, just a couple of books, about three of them, to Zechariah chapter 9. Anytime the Bible says something that it was written, that means it's somewhere in the Old Testament. As it is written, it's somewhere in the Old Testament where this was taking place. Let's just understand here real quickly that the Bible was written over 1500 years. It took a long time for all the scriptures to be written and fulfilled. And so you had people writing before Jesus was born, and then you had people writing while he was born, and well, really after he had left and he was died, buried, rose again the third day, and then ascended up into heaven. The latest book we know of is Revelation. That was written around AD 90. The first book in the Bible was written around the time of Moses. But Moses wasn't around during Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. Yeah, I know that. And that covers thousands of years. How would he know that? Well, God would have known that because he has been around since creation. And so when God spoke to Moses to write these books, he would have told him what happened back then. And so when he gets to the New Testament authors, in this case, Matthew, he's telling him, here's what Zechariah wrote in this book and in this chapter. Now we have chapter verse divisions to help us out today. They didn't have that. That's why you don't see in Matthew 21:4 in Zechariah 9:9, because that's something that's man-made to help us understand and break it up a little bit for us. But Zechariah 9 verse 9, here's that prophecy being mentioned again. And also, let me remind you that sometimes when you read something in the Old Testament that the New Testament is saying, it may not be exactly word for word because of the languages. Old Testament was Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek. By the way, the same principle and concept is there. So again, Zechariah 9 verse 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Now in the New Testament, it's S. Here it's Z. Not a problem. It says here, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, and upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. So let's go back to, again, Matthew chapter 21, verse number 5. Now, the reason why salvation was mentioned there in Zechariah is because this was a prophecy foretelling Jesus that he was going to be the Savior. So why is it not written there? Well, he's fulfilling that prophecy because Jesus is the Savior. And this is how they would know that he is the Savior. So verse 5 says that. And so they go and they get the donkey. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. This is where we get basically our term Palm Sunday. It's here, and then you look at Matthew, you look at Luke, you look at Mark, you look at John. All that is palm branches being laid out as Jesus passes through in Jerusalem. And that's when we get back to our verse that we began with in verse 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now that's interesting. We'll come back to that in just a second. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, why would they do this? Why would they lay these branches down? Well, this was done to show reverence and honor for Jesus because he is the King of Kings. Although there would be many who would doubt this fact. Well, the branches would have been long leaves that was put together on the palm. John 12:13 says this. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they cried out. The term Hosanna means to save now, to save us, or deliver us. Now, when Jesus came the first time, they were thinking that Jesus was going to come and save them from their political environment. What was their political environment? The Romans had captured, taken control. This would have been the fourth empire that was back in the vision of Daniel chapter 2, and again later in Daniel chapter 7, where there'd be four different empires that would come and take over because of issues that Israel had in following the Lord and not following him, basically. And so God allowed these other empires to come along. The first one would have been the Babylonian Empire. And then you had the Medo-Persian Empire. All that's in the book of Daniel. And then you had the Greek Empire, which the very famous name there is Alexander the Great. And you think, wait, I've heard these. Yes, all in world history. You know, the Bible predicted all that. The Bible writes all about that. Now, of course, it's understanding just the way it's written and understanding how it all connects to each other. And that's another study another time. But it all connects. The Bible connects with world history more than we even understand that. I mean, the Bible does record of a man, world history records of a man named Jesus Christ. The only difference is they don't ascribe him to being a savior of your soul. He was just a regular teacher, a regular man. What makes it different from what we believe is what the Bible says about him. But the Bible connects a lot of world history together. There's events, just kind of going on a sidetrack just a little bit. The flood. Other cultures understand a flood. The Chinese symbol for a flood is 8 people in a boat. And that's interesting to know that. How would they know that? Well, how many people were on the boat? 8. And they were in a boat. And a flood came flooded the entire world. Also, science knows these things. There are fossils of sea life on the tops of mountains. Now, how can fish and other sea life be fossilized on mountains? Would someone just go down and go fishing and go and, I know Brother Dave, he's not here with us this morning, because of recovering from an operation, but, he loves fishing. I don't think Brother Dave would go and go fish somewhere here. I think what fishing season starts Wednesday from what I've been told, which I didn't know that was a thing. See, I'm from Florida. We fish all the time. The most I've ever fished was catfish and I got 13 of them and I was 13 years old. Nothing correlating with that. But, that's the only time I've ever enjoyed doing fishing. But back to the other thing. Another rabbit trail. Let's dance back a little bit here. So let's say he goes fishing. I don't think he's going to go fishing and then go up to Wingdale Mountain over here and just paste the fish on there and just let it sit there. No, something had to happen for the fish to get up there. And that would have been a worldwide flood. Okay. So the point is that when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to save the people politically. He came to save their soul. And to offer redemption because of the fact that we're fallen man. And we sin. All of us sin. And that's why he came the first time. And that's why you kind of see this little conflict within in the Bible between that and others. Because they just didn't see the connection. Now, Jesus will come again. We'll look at that in a little bit for a different purpose. But coming back to verse 9 here, it says here, Hosanna to the Son of David. It said, save us, the Son of David. And that's important there because Jesus came from the line of David. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16 basically say that someone in the line of David would come and eventually would come the Messiah. And that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. And the genealogies take it all the way back to David and all the way back to the beginning of creation. So Jesus connects that prophecy together on top of the one that he comes into Jerusalem being the Savior, riding through humbly and meekly upon a donkey. Probably when they were doing this, they were singing psalms of Psalm 115 up to Psalm 118. Let me share with you the end of this verse here. It says, blessed is he, at verse 9, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Well, that's interesting. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26 say this, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed, verse 26, is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We just read that in verse 9. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Going back again to the Old Testament. They are now putting all these puzzle pieces together, connect that Jesus, yes, indeed, is the Savior they were waiting for. Their Savior of their soul. He wasn't their political Savior. And I think that's where the Pharisees, Sadducees, and other people kind of just push him off. Jesus didn't come to try to rescue us from the tyranny that we have today. However you want to look at it that way. Jesus came for your soul. The next time he comes will be an event later on in the future to judge everything and to clean up everything. But that's not now. That's not today. Probably won't be for a while. Who knows? But in all this going on, verse 10, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They validate who Jesus is. And the religious people didn't like that. Luke 19, verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you what, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. There are people who didn't like that. The reason why we live in a world today that's the way it is because of sin. We have a fallen world. Nothing's going to be perfect. Doesn't matter your political belief. Doesn't matter any belief that you have. Nothing's going to be perfect. It's never going to be that way. If we want the perfect environment, we have to wait till we get to heaven, if you're saved. Nothing's going to change here. We can do what we can to serve and help and do whatever we want need to do. But and ultimately, we're all accountable to God. And that's really what it boils down to. So let's continue down another event that happened on this Palm Sunday, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Imagine Jesus walking into church one day and he sees all these people selling a whole bunch of stuff in church and ripping people off. And then Jesus comes in and like throws all the tables everywhere. Now, first of all, that'd be a sight to see. I mean, I would love to see that in some places that aren't preaching the gospel. I'd love for them to walk in and stop all this stuff. But notice why he said that. Verse 13. He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So what's he saying? Well, he gets this from Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Even them which I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. He basically says church isn't to gain money and wealth. You know, unfortunately, there are people in positions of leadership in churches today who see it as a money-making proposition. That's a sad thing. I heard of an example in Florida one day of a man who got arrested, and he looked over and he had an interview one day and basically said, I looked at it as a money-making proposition and I wasn't making the amount that I was supposed to make. That's terrible. It really is. I'm not here as a pastor of this church to get rich. I'm not. I'm here to serve. I'm here to preach and lead and help where I can help. Money really doesn't mean much of anything to me. I mean, I'll invest, I'll save, I'll do all that stuff, but I'm not here to make 6, 7, 8 figures. That's just not, I don't think that's necessary. That for me anyway. And I'm not saying if you're wealthy, it's a terrible thing. Not saying that one bit. Okay. Some people will tie that in and say, well, if you make a lot of money, then you're terrible. No, no, you're successful. Be successful in what you do. Absolutely. Cause you've done it and the Lord has blessed and you follow his leading and what happens? He blesses you with whatever it is. And that's nothing bad about that at all. But what he's saying is in the church house, it's not supposed to be for not to basically make it into an entertainment hall or a place where we just sell and not make it spiritual and reverent for the Lord. That's really what he's getting at here. Verse 14. This is what church is for. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed him. What's the church for? To help people. To help people find the Savior, find who Jesus is, and to help those who are hurting and in need. That's what the church is here for. And to fellowship amongst other believers. Verse 15. You think that these religious people would be happy with all this. Verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Notice those last four words. They were what? Sore displeased. What? They were not thrilled that they were talking that Jesus was the Savior? Yeah. You read all the dialogue of all the times that Jesus talked with these religious people. The difference is that these religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought that they could do all the good they can. And if they look good on the outside, then God will accept them up in heaven. That's unfortunately not the way to get to heaven. The way to get to heaven is by repenting and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ because you're a sinner. All of us have sinned. Even the person you're looking at right now. What have you done? That's another time. I know, you really want to know what it was. But all of us have sinned. And all of us have done our bad share of, our wrong share of, let me speak a little clearly. All of us have made bad choices in life. Okay? I'll get into one. How's that? And this is what really started making me realize that I needed to figure out some things in life. Seventh grade, I was trying to get accepted. You know, everybody like you and all that. And so I started doing things that I would normally not do. Be sneaky. Even start swearing and cursing under my breath. Because I was too afraid to do it out loud. But I know that I should not curse and swear and all that. And it's part of the commandments. But I was doing it. And, you know, you're trying to, why didn't you do your homework? I don't know. I just didn't do it. Well, I lied. Why did I not do my homework? Because I didn't want to do it. Okay. It wasn't the fact that I forgot to do it. I just didn't want to do it. Me and school, we had a love-hate relationship. I went when I had to. And that was it. I used up every single amount of absences that I was allowed without failing. Because that was just me. That's one of the things I have done wrong in my lifetime, amongst other things along that line, beside smacking my brother multiple times when I shouldn't have. And as an infant, I was told one day that as a baby, wait, babies are sinners? You've had children, you know it. For those of you who've had children, I reared my head back one day, boom, slammed it right into my brother's face and then laughed at him while he was crying. Was that right to hit my brother? No. So I had sinned. One sin separates us from God. All of us are sinners in here. We all look at it. We cannot think of at least one thing we've done wrong. And these guys here, these religious people, they just thought if you can just do as much good as you can, it will override all the bad you've done and God will accept you into heaven. But that's not it. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die spiritually, but have everlasting life. That's why Jesus came the first time to save us. Now, verse 16, let's get back to the scriptures here. He said unto him, to the chief priests and scribes and all that, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yeah, and ye have never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So he's basically quoting out of Psalm 8 verse 2 at this point. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou ordained strength because of mine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. And then he leaves. There's nothing left there because they're against him anyway. So we see that he came to Jerusalem the first time as a humble servant and as one who validates the prophecies that he is the savior of the world. Now he's going to make a triumphal return one day to do something different. So Palm Sunday, we celebrate the fact that he came in as a humble servant to eventually die on that cross to save our sins. And it wasn't the fact that he died that saved our sins. The fact that he died, he was buried, and he resurrected the third day. Had Jesus stayed in the grave, again, that would get rid of the whole going to church aspect. It really would. And that's what we're going to look at next Sunday in 1 Corinthians 15. But Jesus will come back again in the way that people thought he would come back. Revelation chapter 19, if you'll go to the end of the Bible with me, and we'll finish there. Revelation chapter 19. And then chapter 20. Just two verses over there. Revelation 19. Jesus will return. He's going to come again. He told his disciples all throughout he would come again. He's going to come again. We don't know when he's going to come again, but he is going to come again. Revelation 19, verse 11. Here's how he's going to come. Not on a donkey, not on a colt. He's going to come majestically. Excuse me, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He's come on a horse. Majesty, honor, victor, white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, that he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's the fact that validates John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus, and it connects all the way down to Jesus. He came in the flesh to dwell among us, and we beheld him as the glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. He's going to come back again, this time to be the political Savior. This is in the future. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. But we know this event's going to take place at some point, and he's going to return. And he's going to come, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's going to come back, and he's going to rule and reign on the earth, we believe, for 1,000 years. And that you would see in Revelation chapter 20, and in verse number 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He comes back to the earth. He conquers those who basically denied him. After giving them many chances throughout their whole entire lifetime to believe in him. And then he stays there back here on earth for 1,000 years. Let's go to Revelation 20, if you will with me, the last two verses of the chapter. Jesus comes to the world to rule and reign. But he's also going to come the second time to judge those who did not put their faith and trust in him. Verse 14, Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the next time he comes, he's going to judge those who don't believe. So, in conclusion, Jesus came the first time as a humble servant to bring people to him. He came so that way people can know that they can put their faith and trust in him. And we can still do that today. The next time he comes again, he's going to come to judge the world of their sin. And he's going to judge those who rejected him. And unfortunately, punish those who do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The good news is that you have a lifetime in which to put your faith and trust in him. The problem is that you don't know how long you're going to live. I remember we had a revival meeting one night at our church in Florida, and a lady had sat in the back row, and about second or third chair from the back, and she had come, the meeting had ended on a Friday, and she had told our pastor that she was going to be back on Sunday. Well, Sunday came, she wasn't there. Why? She passed away on Saturday. So we never know how short our life is going to be. I mean, it's almost like you're in the Indy 500 trying to get out of the parking lot here some days, trying to get out with the corner that comes around quickly and it's hard to see whether cars are coming out or not. So I'm getting used to flooring it as soon as I come out of here. But again, we don't know how long we have on this earth, but we do eventually have a choice we're going to make. Either you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone to save your soul, or you could reject him. But based upon what we see here in Revelation 20, verse 15, that doesn't sound like a comforting picture. Some people want to say, well, we're going to have a party and all my friends are going to be there. It's not going to be the party you think it's going to be. It really isn't. For the believer, Palm Sunday is a day to be renewed and to be refreshed in your commitment to the Savior who would by the end of the week suffer and die for your sins that he saved you from. He still wants to save people, but they need to turn to him. So Palm Sunday celebrates two things. One, as a believer, for you and I, Jesus came. He came humbly to save us and we put our faith and trust in him. But it's also an encouragement to those who are not saved. Hey, Jesus is there for you. He is who he says he is. Why don't you let him in? Will you let him in? And for those who are saved, are you encouraged by the fact that he came? Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we had to share the word of God for these moments here. Father, I don't know the hearts of anybody here. You do. I pray that you would help us to see and to know and understand where we're at. Father, this is a day of celebration. We celebrate the fact that he triumphantly came to Jerusalem to fulfill prophecies. And we're renewed and we can be restored. But this is also for those who are not saved in here this morning. Maybe a chance to know that this is why Jesus did it, because he did it for them. He did it for all of mankind from that time forward, even to the present, and even till the time that we leave this world. The invitation we're going to have is going to be this. At the end of each service here, we do an invitation. And basically what it means is that God has spoken to you. God has shared something with you. And you want to act upon it. And what we do here is, what we'll do is after we finish this prayer, we'll have some music playing in the background and we'll stand and with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And what it is simply this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you want to know for sure today how you can know that you're on your way to heaven, when the music plays, there's no shame. If anything, it's rejoicing. But we would like for you to be able to get that settled this morning. You can come up front. I can meet you at the front. And someone can share with you the Bible, or I can share with you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And that's your personal choice. I'm not going to force anything. We're not going to force you. But we want you to know that that option's there for you. And the invitation for those who are saved is this. Maybe you've been struggling a little bit. Maybe you've been discouraged. But now the fact that we see that Jesus, knowing that what he was going to suffer at the end of the week, encourages us to know that we didn't have to suffer like he did, but that we can give praise and honor to the fact that he is a great God who saved us from our sins thousands of years ago. Father, I pray you just bless and move in this invitation time, we pray. Speak to the hearts here. May your spirit be in our midst as we go to this point. In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you can stand to your feet, if you will, with me.